If you have your Bibles with you today, turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse number 18. Been speaking in the PM services on the second coming. We know there's two distinct phases to what we call the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We could say there was a third phase. He came the first time, born as a babe in a manger. And he's coming again. But he's coming again in two phases. Number one, in the clouds, to take the saved to heaven to be with him forevermore. We call that the rapture. The word rapture comes from the Latin expression of the Greek word harpazo, which means a snatching away or a forcible seizure. And the word rapture has the same root as the word rape, which means a forcible event. And Christ is going to descend in the clouds and take out of Satan's realm his people, the church, deliver us from the wrath to come. And then he's going to come again to the earth where he's going to defend the nation of Israel, fight the battle of Armageddon, and afterwards set up his kingdom upon the earth. And Christ comes the first time to call his church or his body, the bride of Christ. And that's the church today. We're saved people, then we're a part of that. It's not based on a denominational issue. It's not based on a steeple issue. It's based on if we know Christ as our Savior, then we're part of his body and we are part of his church. And we're looking for the rapture to take place. Thank God. We have that promise to be kept from the hour of temptation that will come upon all the world because we've been faithful to keep his word. He will keep us from that hour, which is referred to as the tribulation. And what a terrible thing will transpire in the great tribulation upon the earth that last 3.5 years as the wrath of God and the judgment of God is poured out in those last 3.5 years. Romans 8 and verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now the Apostle Paul was not a southerner. He didn't say I reckon because he reckons like us southerners do. That's an accounting term. He is accounting or he is reckoning that the sufferings we go through now are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. Let's pray. Lord, as we look into your word tonight about the coming of Christ, I pray that you'll guide me as I speak. I want to be a help and a blessing to your people. I want us to be motivated to serve you, to evangelize our friends and neighbors and people that we come to know and meet, and that we'd always be faithful to speak up for Jesus. Lord, I was so impressed the other day when I was with Nanette and some of the people that were coming into her home that she didn't know came in, and she said, my husband knew Jesus. Do you know Jesus? And I thought, wow, what a testimony at a time like that, that she would think of being a witness for Christ and making sure that person knew the Lord as their Savior. So, Father, help us all to be mindful, to be witnesses for you, to ask people simple questions like that. I know the Lord Jesus as my Savior. Do you know the Lord Jesus? And help them to question themselves so they might be sure they know the Lord Jesus. And, Lord, help us be ready to help them. Help us to be knowledgeable to help them, to share the word with them. And we ask for your help to do that, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Remember your future. We are a part of the royal family of God. We are part of the body of Christ. In Acts 15, we saw this morning how that Christ will take out of the Gentile people a people for himself. And throughout the church history, from Pentecost until now, the gospel has spread far beyond the nation of Israel alone to the Gentile world, where churches have been established all over. When persecution set in, the church at Jerusalem had become very large, and there were many who had turned from Judaism to Christ and became believers and were baptized and were added unto the church, and they were predominantly all Jewish at that point in time. But when persecution came, they were scattered abroad. And as they were scattered, they took the gospel with them everywhere they went. When they gathered for Pentecost, there were over 15 nations of people gathered there that were Jewish. They were Jews that didn't live in Israel. They were Jews that lived in all these different nations. You go back to Acts chapter 2 and read that. And there's all these nations named. And they all heard the word miraculously in the language wherein they were born. They were Jews. If they spoke Hebrew, if they were educated, they spoke Greek. They possibly spoke Latin if they were educated because of the Roman Empire. And many of them spoke a language where they were from. And so some Arabic and that sort of thing. Well, they heard the word of God in the language wherein they were born. Many of them were born outside Israel in other nations. And so those that were saved, when they were scattered by persecution, took the gospel with them everywhere they went. So churches began to spring up. We find Paul and the missionary teams going and starting churches in other nations. In Acts 10, we find Peter taking the gospel to the Gentiles at Cornelius' home, and the word spread. In Acts 15, we find this passage that we looked at this morning in verse number 14 about Christ taking out of the Gentiles a people for his name. That is in the context of the Jerusalem Council, where James and all of the apostles gathered together to determine just how to deal with these Gentiles being saved. Peter and Paul defended the fact that they got saved and received the Holy Spirit just as the Jews had, so they should not be forbidden from becoming part of the church. And so there was a debate about that. Some of those of stronger Jewish feelings wanted them to become like Jewish proselytes and go through all the laws and commands and all that sort of thing. And go through circumcision was the big issue. And the council determined, no, that the Gentiles should not have to try to become Jews in order to be saved. If they were saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then all they asked of them was to abstain from things that Gentiles were commonly known in doing in that day, of particular sins, idolatry and fornication, and eating things that were sacrificed to idols and all of those kind of things that were a part of their culture and their heritage. You see, the gospel can fit into other cultures. People don't have to become an American in order to get saved, and they don't have to become like Americans in every way in order to be right with God. Nathaniel, isn't that true? That's true, isn't it, brother? You can be from Nigeria, or you can be from India, and you can have customs of your people. If they aren't sinful, then there's nothing wrong with those customs. Their singing's probably going to be different, and some of their music's going to be a little different, and some of their mannerisms, and some of their dress, and all those kind of things may be different. They don't have to become a white American congregation in order to be saved, thank God. They be saved through the grace and faith and by the grace of God. Now, we're looking at the second coming. We're looking at living for his coming. We're looking at longing for his coming. A believer ought to have a longing for the coming of the Lord. We should want to see him. We should want to be with him. We should want this old present evil world in which we live to be over one day, and that we'll be delivered from it and go home to heaven to be with the Lord and gain our reward. And as the song Ira sang, and we sang this morning, one day we'll cast our crowns at the feet of Jesus Christ. And so we want to earn crowns so that we have something to offer unto him in that day. Because, friends, we won't take anything with us when we go home to be with the Lord except the good works that we've sent on ahead for the rewards that we will receive. Titus 2:11 through 15, I mentioned this morning, that longing for his coming. We're to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So are you looking today? Have you been looking for the coming of the Lord? Do you look up sometimes and see the sky because you want to know what the weather's doing? It doesn't do you good to listen to the weatherman on the TV or the radio. We listened last week, and not one thing they said took place, you know. And what you got to do, you got to get a weather rock, and you got to put it outside the window of your house. And you look out there at that rock, if it's wet, it's raining. If it's got ice on it, it's snowing, you know. And if it's completely dry and the sun's shining, then it's not raining. You know, that's about the way you can tell the weather. Well, sometimes we look up at the sky. Even Jesus said, you know, you Pharisees, you look at the sky, you say when it's red and lowering, you know, comes from the expression, red sky at night's a sailor's delight, and red sky at morning, sailors take warning. And looking at the sky can help predict the weather a little bit. He said, you know how to do that, but you don't know how to look for the coming of the Lord. Friends, I'm telling you something. There's things going on in the world today that make me look for the coming of the Lord. When you go out, look up in the sky, because one day we're going to look up and Jesus is going to call us up to be with him forevermore, and it could be at any time. It's going to happen all over the world. There are going to be many nations of people. There are going to be people from every nation and every tribal group and every tongue or language that people speak. And we'll all be in heaven together giving praise to God and singing glory to God and rejoicing in our salvation. We go through some trials and troubles in this life today. Some folks go through some terrible troubles and strife, terrible trials that they go through in life. But the scripture says the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed. It's going to be so good one day when we get home to heaven to be with the Lord, we're going to forget all about this present world in which we live. It ought to make a Baptist shout. Remember, when he comes, we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is, the Bible says in 1 John. There'll be the redemption of the body. There's, as the song said, no more night, no more tears, no more crying. We'll be praised to the great I am, and we'll live forever in the light of the risen Lamb. Glory. We're going to get home to heaven and be with the Lord and leave this world behind. Everything in this world will rust, bust, and collect dust, and it's all going to make a big fire one day when God purges this earth by fire. First time he destroyed it by flood, and he put the bow in the air, so that we know when we see the rainbow that God's not going to destroy the earth with a flood. That doesn't mean God's not going to destroy the earth. He will by fire, and it's coming. But thanks be unto God, when you're saved, you're going to be delivered from that, and you won't have to go through that. We'll be rescued from this present evil world. This world's going to get progressively worse and worse. When Christ comes and delivers us, and takes us to heaven to be with him forevermore, the Holy Spirit will no longer restrain evil. That doesn't mean the Holy Spirit ceases to exist or won't be everywhere at all places like he is today, but he won't be indwelling men like he indwells us today, and he will not be restraining evil in that day, and wickedness and evil are going to get worse and worse and worse until the end comes. Some who profess to believe in Christ and they don't go to church, they need to realize that when the rapture takes place, that's going to be the called assembly for the true church of Jesus Christ, and it's going to be a mandatory assembly that you'll have to attend if you know the Lord as your Savior. You're going to be taken immediately up to be with the Lord. Now, you don't want to be going up to meet him for the judgment seat and you're not right with God. You hope that your life is the best that it's ever been when you go to be with the Lord and gain your rewards in living your life. A lot of folks don't seem to have much use for the church today. They don't realize it's the church that's assembled. It's the called out assembly of what the church is when Christ comes and calls us to heaven to be with him forevermore. Well, they sure wouldn't want to miss it, would they? Because if they're left behind, they're not saved. If they're left behind, they don't know the Lord. And what terrible danger they're going to be in, because multitudes will pass away during the tribulation. And the rapture will happen, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, that it'll happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. The unsaved won't see it. They won't know what's happened. They're going to be left behind. Turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It won't be time for the unsaved to repent and go with us. Many who've been given the gospel and have understanding of what it takes to be saved, they know they need to be saved, but they've turned away because they want to hold on to their sin, or because of fear, or whatever it may be, family, whatever the reason. They've decided to continue in the pleasures of sin, may never have another opportunity to be saved. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3 says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth, and that old English word means restrains. We say, let me go to the store. What that word really means is, don't restrain me from going to the store. It means allow today. But in the original, that word meant to restrain. He who now letteth or restraineth will let or restrain until he be taken out of the way. That's the reference to the Holy Spirit. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, shall destroy the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Do you see the danger in people rejecting getting saved? Do you see the danger in those that say, no, I'm not ready, maybe one of these days. No, I like my life like it is, and I don't want any changes to take place. I don't want to become religious. I don't want people calling me holy roller and things like that. No, I'm just going to go along like I am. My friend, you go along like you are, and it could be that you may never have another opportunity to be saved, because after the rapture, God's going to send a delusion upon those who've rejected, and I really believe that many of those will be in the American continent, because we are a people who've had the gospel an opportunity greater than all the other nations of the world. And in the tribulation, the Jews are going to preach the gospel. And I think most of those Gentiles that will get saved in the tribulation are going to be in those countries where they haven't had the opportunity to hear the gospel like we've had the opportunity to hear the gospel here. Oh, that means it's important that we recognize the urgency in people being saved, and that we recognize that we should know what we're talking about when we explain salvation to people and Bible prophecy to people, and talk to them about the rapture and their need to be saved. We plead with people to be sure they know Christ is their Savior. And we truly believe in His coming. We ought to live like it. We should have a testimony in the world that we're looking for Jesus to come. Secondly tonight, another reason to shout. What and who we're going to see. All the things we're going to see, and the person we're going to see, and the people we're going to see. Number one, of course, is to see the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming to get us. He's coming to rescue us. He's coming to deliver us. He's coming to give us a body like His body. And He's going to take us to heaven. And then He's going to give us rewards. And, you know, I don't know how long these events are going to take place, but they're going to be taking place while the tribulation is going on down here on the earth. And we know there are 2 3.5-year periods specifically mentioned in the scripture of the tribulation period. But during this time, we're going to get to be with the Lord. And then the time's going to come, and I'm not sure if they're going to be, I would not doubt what some of them won't be on either side of the Lord Jesus Christ, angels. I'm looking forward to seeing an angel. The Bible talks about at least 3 specific different kinds of angels. It talks about just angels, and then it talks about the seraphim, and it talks about the cherubim. And they have differences. The cherubim have 6 wings. With 2 of them they fly, and with 2 of them they shadow the holiness of the Lord. And these are amazing beings. All angels are not said to have wings, but the seraphim and the cherubim are. Angels, I don't believe, are people who become angels. I believe God created man differently from angels. They are spirit beings. Angels can't get saved. I don't know why, but God didn't give them opportunity for repentance. When they disobeyed and followed Satan, they made their choice and it was forever sealed. Now God has given us choice after choice after choice after opportunity to be saved. He's been gracious and merciful with us that we might be saved. Angels. We're going to see angels. I want to see an angel. I want to see what they look like. I want to say, you know, were you the one that was hanging around for me all them times I could have got in trouble and could have got killed on the highway and all that sort of thing, you know? But somebody was looking out for me. We're going to see heaven. The Bible says in heaven there's a temple that God gave Solomon the plans for, a little temple down on earth that was built after the design of the temple in heaven. And there's an altar up there. And there's coals of fire, and there's angels, and there's going to be a new Jerusalem, and the new Jerusalem is made out of all kinds of what we think are precious things, gold and rubies and diamonds and all that sort of thing. The foundations of the city are made out of all of the precious stones from the earth. And that's going to be an amazing thing to see. I want to see the street of gold. I want to walk on it one day and say, hallelujah. I used to worry about getting enough money to pay my bills. Now I can walk on streets of gold and got a home in heaven. Praise the Lord. I see my wife and I went fishing Saturday. I got a little sun, you can tell. I got the yard ornament fixed up and put gas in it and all that and got it cranked and took it out in the lake. It's been in the yard for 2 years. I took it out in the lake, and boy, it just ran so good. It was so happy to be in the water again, you know. And I fished about 3 hours, and I caught one little old fish. And I called my wife, and she was through with what she was doing. She met me at the boat landing. She fixed us a sandwich. And we went out on the boat together, and we sat out in a cove and ate us a sandwich. And I fixed her up a rod and reel, and then she started fishing, and I started fishing. She wasn't throwing that plug out there the way I wanted her to. You know, she's casting one of those push-button rods and reels, you know, and she'd throw it, and it'd land about where the front pew is right there. I say, honey, let me hold that thing. I'll show you how to do that. You know, you're getting kink in your line and all. I pressed a button on it, slung it sideways like it went well back there about the brick wall. And so I started reeling that plug in, and it was one of those plugs that dived down about 8 foot deep, you know. And when I got right back almost next to the boat, I caught a bass on it, just trying to show her I'd fish with it, you know. I started to say, do I want to fish with this, or I want to keep fishing with the worm? No, I like fishing with a Carolina rig, so I kept fishing. I caught another pretty good bass, and we had an enjoyable time, and we fished, and we had a pleasurable time just being together and being out in the sun and being on the lake. And we look up at all the new homes that have been built since I'd been on the lake in a couple of years. They're unbelievable. Multi-million dollar homes out there. Some of them have these big columns that go up that are out in the front of the house or the front of the lake part of the house. And they start at the ground. They go 4 stories up. And they look like a castle, you know. And those houses have 10,000 square feet, 12,000 square feet. The Yeager's home on Antigua Cay, you go up Torrance Branch, into Tigaque, and on the left-hand bank, away from Tigaque, the Yeagers have a home there that were one of the founding families of Amway. And their house is 25,000 square feet, and it has a five-car garage and a whole crew of landscapers that work out there all the time, cutting the grass and manicuring the yard. And they own about 10 acres of land on the lake. They tore down a couple of houses and other docks and all that sort of thing. So they got a big, gigantic place there. And it looks like a golf course or something, the way they keep it manicured, you know. It's unbelievable. I can't imagine how much money it takes to do all of that and how much money is being spent. But my friends, let me tell you something. If they don't know Christ as their Savior, all of that's not going to do them any good. It's just going to burn up one day when the judgment comes. But for you, you might live in a cabin here on this earth or a rented place. But if you know Christ as your Savior, the Lord Himself is preparing a place for you, and you'll dwell with Him in the Father's house. The judgment seat of Christ will take place, and the rewards for the faithful will be issued out. And we'll be safe and secure while on earth the tribulation period is transpiring. God's Holy Spirit won't restrain evil in that day. And so it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. It's a time of tribulation. It's a time of the wrath of God poured out upon the earth. There'll be war and conflict in that day like the world has never seen. There'll be cataclysmic events take place, earthquakes, famine, pestilence. You see, today, if a hurricane hits the coast of one state in a level 4 or 5 and does a lot of millions of dollars worth of damage and a few people get killed, the whole world stops and the news media talks about it for 2 weeks. They even criticize the president if he don't go land there and do something about it for the people, you know? What in the world is he going to do? Go rescue somebody that's in a flood or something, you know? I mean, I don't know what to expect. But let me tell you this. It ain't going to be like that in the tribulation. That isn't even a scratch to what's going to take place, my friends. The whole earth is going to rumble. An earthquake that destroys a multitude of things are going to take place. There'll be the 7 seals of the scroll opened, and judgments will come. Death and hell will follow. There'll be 7 trumpets that will sound, and judgments with each one. The 7 bowls of the wrath of God will be poured out upon the earth. Earthquakes, meteorites plunging to the earth, the water polluted, the sea will become like dead man's blood. Demonic plagues, 1/3 of all men will die. There's going to be war and famine and pestilence. I'm glad I'm not going to be here, because Christ is going to take us to heaven to be with Him forevermore. World's never seen a time like this. It's called the hour of temptation that will come upon all the world. The Antichrist will come to power. The mark of the beast will be caused to be placed on men in their hands or their forehead, and they can't buy or sell without the mark. And the Lord said, everybody who receives the mark is damned and doomed to hell. But we're told, believers in the rapture, when we talk about the coming of the Lord, comfort one another with these words, because we're kept from the wrath of God that will come upon all the world. Thirdly, God will use the tribulation to bring the nation of Israel to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This will be Daniel's 70th week. In the book of Daniel, he was given a prophecy of 70 weeks. He revealed that 69 of those weeks of years, 7-year periods of time, would transpire before Christ. And then, after Christ is crucified and His age is over, there's still a week that is to transpire. One more week of years, 7 years, and that's the tribulation. In that, 144,000 Jews will be saved and preach the gospel throughout the world. Look at Revelation 7 with me, and be encouraged, I'm almost through. Revelation 7 and verse 4. Revelation 7:4, and I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed in 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And each one of these tribes are named, 12,000 from each tribe, and they preach the gospel throughout the world. On the verge of Israel's destruction, Christ will come again to this earth and fight the nations and deliver Israel. And as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we will come with Him, and we will be with Him on this earth when He judges the nations and sets up His kingdom for 1,000 years. The church is the bride of Christ, and Christ will judge the nations, and then we'll rule and reign with Him for 1,000 years. And the people who get saved and survive death in the tribulation period will enter into the kingdom in their mortal bodies. God will reverse age and reverse the curse, and it'll be like it was in the beginning. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 2. I'll give you a couple of verses from Isaiah that refers to this. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, and He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And He shall judge among the nations and rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Now the United Nations building has Isaiah 2:4 printed on that nation's building. They think that the United Nations was going to bring peace to the world and men would give up war. My friend, that won't happen until Jesus Christ rules and reigns on the throne and the world is under His care as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Isaiah 11 and verse number 6, He said very clearly, until the end of time, there'll be wars and rumors of wars. There won't be peace. There won't be men doing away with all weapons of war until Jesus comes and rules and reigns. By the way, you can't trust to give up your weapons of war till Jesus comes and rules and reigns. Isaiah 11 in verse number 6 says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed their young ones, shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of an asp, that's a poisonous snake, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all God's holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters that cover the sea. Oh, friends, and that's not the end. There's more to come. In 2 Peter 3:10 through 15, for us knowing what manner of people should we be, knowing that new heavens and a new earth and living with God forever and ever are going to come, what manner of people should we be? And how is it that we should live? America and Israel have just recently sent missiles and bombs into Syria because the king of Syria poisoned his people with harmful gas. And because of it, Russia has rattled its sword, claiming that they will shoot down all the missiles and they will defend Syria and all of that sort of thing. Friends, when you see war starting to take place in that land, you better look at the red sky out there and determine the coming of the Lord is nigh. And we need to be ready when He's coming. We need to help people understand biblical prophecy. I'll tell you, best thing in the world could learn is what the Bible has to say. Let's stand together, please. Father, I thank You for the faithfulness of Your people in being here tonight. We thank You for Your love and Your mercy and Your grace. We thank You for providing salvation and deliverance from the wrath to come for those who believe in You by faith. Lord, we're nothing but just people, just human people. We're not better than other people. But You have allowed us in this land to have opportunity that is nowhere else. And we've had the grace of God to receive the gospel and be saved in this church. And we're thankful for that tonight. Help us not to hoard it and keep it to ourselves. Help us to share it with everyone who will receive before it's too late. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.